Hey, thank you, Pastor David. It's great to be back with you in Real Life Church. You sound very alive. Yeah. You're waiting for me to finish that sentence, weren't you? It sounds so alive and vibe. Even when I rocked up here, it was pretty cool this morning when I rocked up, bit of rain coming down. Walked into the building, you can feel the life, the atmosphere, the vibe here. You have such wonderful pastors. Love Pastor David and Rochelle. Just their capacity and their ability to shepherd you, to challenge you, as they've done this morning, of stepping up to eat kebabs and to pay $4 per cab. Don't pay $2. Hand over a note for the kebab. Help the young people get to camp, because we know that will transform lives. But your pastors have such a passion for Jesus, such a passion for you as a church, and such a shepherd's heart. Love your pastor. Do a wonderful job. I've been pastoring here in the city for many years. You give me a nice warm round of applause. Please applaud your pastors and thank them this morning. Yeah, come on. Come on. A little bit more sugar for the pastors this morning. A little bit more sugar. No, a bit more. That's not enough for me. A bit more love. The truth is, in the workplace, if you look after your boss tends to look after you. And I think there is a biblical principle, if you look after your leaders, then the Lord watches that, the Lord honors that. Don't look after your pastor, you end up with a grumpy pastor. And who wants a grumpy pastor? No one wants a, no, especially pastor, you don't want to be a grumpy pastor yourself. But bless your pastors, pray for your pastors, stand with your pastors. If you get a little bit upset with them every now and again, get it over as quickly as you can. Just bat it away. It's great seeing my good friends Ian and Linda Goldsmith. Good to see you guys again this year. Saw you last year after many years. Ian and Linda were in our church for many years. Stellar members of our church. Do they give you any trouble at all, David? Occasionally, yes. Yeah. I found the same. Ian, yeah, I found the same. No, not at all. Ian and I have known each other for over 40 years. Remember a fishing trip in Kalberry 40 years ago. Gouldie, you remember that? Playing cricket together? Well, trying to anyway. Great friends, great people in the house of God. Let's come to the Word of God and pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We've already stood this morning at the reading of your Word, and we're asking this morning that your Word would find a place within us. Jesus, we are dependent upon you. You've given us this Bible. You've given us this Word. I'm praying now, Lord, you break open this Word to our hearts. Holy Spirit, let every distraction depart. Holy Spirit, let every concern, anxiety, and worry lift off people. Let them hear what you want to say to them today. I know, Lord, you want to speak to people today. Let them hear what you want to speak. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying to them today. Come, Holy Spirit, we invite you to touch the Word, fill our hearts with your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from Luke chapter 7. If you've got a Bible, whether it be a paper one like I've got here or digital one, follow with me. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I'll give you a moment to get there. Wonderful story of Jesus ministering. Luke 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. And he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as a great love is shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's no doubt that this summer that feels like it's still a fair way away this morning in the depths of winter, that you and I will have some backyard barbecues. And we have some traditions in Australia with backyard barbecues. We invite our family or friends over on a Friday or Saturday night or during the week, and we say to them, don't bring anything. We head down to the shops, we get some nice steaks from Woolies, we'll get some nice gourmet snaggers, not the ones that explode on the barbecue, some nice gourmet, we'll get some salad, put it together, we'll buy some drinks, we'll have some potato chips and cashews laid out, so when our friends arrive, they'll have something to just nibble on. Doorbell will go, the knock at the door will go on the night, we'll go to the door. People won't just walk in, they'll wait for us. These are our traditions. We'll open the door. They'll be standing there with a box of Cadbury's favourites. That's what you're meant to bring when people say, don't bring anything. You say, thank you much for the chocolates, and being a good husband that I am, I'll hide them later so after my wife's gone to bed, I can scoff them. Just waiting to see who agrees with that idea. Amen. You then ask your friends to come in. You offer them a drink, some cashews and potato chips, and after the initial greeting and everyone gathering, then the great divide happens in the Australian backyard. The men move outside to help the host cook the barbecue. The host puts on a silly apron, cooks the barbecue with lots of advice from the friends and family, male members out there. The ladies stay inside and discuss unimportant matters like relationships. While the men are discussing major important matters like the Australian cricket team and the Big Bash tournament that's currently on. And of course, the two genders will come back together, eat the meal, and at an appropriate hour, people will then leave the house and say, thank you very much, your wife goes to bed, and you'll watch the late replay of the Big Bash tournament while scoffing the Cadbury's favourites. These are our traditions, and long may they last. I love the Australian backyard barbecue. It's a wonderful event. Here we have a story that reveals the traditions of a first century dinner party in Israel. And there were certain things that were expected, and we see them in the story. They're expected, and they're the norms, the cultural norms of first century Israel. Whenever you invited a rabbi, a teacher of note who was in your village or passing through your village to a dinner party, certain things were expected to take place. One of the things, when the rabbi, the guest of honor, arrived, all the men would gather at the front door and give the rabbi the kiss of greeting. Then the guest of honor would be shown to their place. And you'll notice that in verse 36 here, it says that Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, in a backyard barbecue, we don't recline and lie by tables. We tend to sit at tables, or sometimes we'll balance the plate on our knees. In first century Israel, and I've seen this on the subcontinent, what they'll do is have a very low-lying table, and they'll have cushions all around the table, and you don't sit with your legs under the table with no backrest. You actually lie next to the table, and you put your elbow, generally your left arm, on some cushions. They support you. You kind of lean into the table, and you'll have someone there alongside and people across from you. And generally, you'd be seated even next to the guest of honor, the host would be, or across from the table, and you'd put your legs out the back. And then a servant would come when you've reclined at the table and your legs are tucked behind you. A servant would come and would loose your sandals, take them off, and wash your feet. And it was just an act of kindness, a hospitality kindness, to give you a sense of being refreshed after being on the dusty roads of Israel during the day. And then the servant would also bring a beautiful perfumed oil in front of you, and you would be able to dab your hand into it and just kind of fill the room with an aroma, with a sense of, ah, it's good to be here, and you relax and recline, your feet are now washed, you felt welcomed and greeted at the front door, you feel like a guest of honour. But also there was an unusual tradition, we don't have those traditions in Australia, but there's another tradition in first century Israel that comes apparent in this story that we don't have in Australia, is that you could invite yourself to a dinner party. Not necessarily to eat, but to watch and to listen. Because village life, it's a different life to suburban life that we live in Australia. Village life, people interacted with each other. Even when they weren't invited to a dinner party, if they were passing by and they saw a bit of a deal going on, there was discussion, they would easily just lean through a window and have a look, who's there? What are they talking about? And of course, word had got around town. We see this in the story where the woman had heard that Jesus was coming to Simon the Pharisee's house, and word had got around town, and people would have been going, oh, this would be a good dinner party to be at. And people would gather around the courtyard. They'd gather actually in the room. They'd lean through the windows because they knew that during the night, deep discussions would be held about God, about the Torah, about the law, about life, about what it meant to walk in family and in covenant. These discussions would sometimes go on for hours, and at times they'd be quite robust and vigorous. Middle Eastern people are given to discussing things with a great deal of vigor. We have a very British background heritage in Australia where we would like to avoid that. No, excuse me, I'm afraid we can't talk about that. Is our preferred style of operation where we don't want to get involved in that. But people knew that if a rabbi was coming to town, Simon the Pharisee was invited him, went, wow, this could be a phenomenal discussion night. But something's gone wrong in the dinner party. There's no greeting for Jesus at the door. No men are gathered. As people would watch, they go, where's all the guys gathering at the door to greet Jesus? There's no one there. Some rabbis, just at that very level of insult, to be not greeted properly, would pronounce a judgment upon the house, turn on the heel and go out the door. Jesus walks in, there's no one to greet him, realizes, oh, something's different here. He finds his own place to the table. There's no one to wash his feet. There's no perfumed oil. And suddenly the atmosphere is tense, electric. Suddenly it's a bit like Christmas Day after lunch when Uncle Fred decides to let rip like he does every Christmas. Suddenly everyone's on tenterhooks. What's going on here? Jesus is being insulted. Jesus hasn't been invited here to be honored, to be appreciated, to be listened to. It's a setup. Oh, this is going to be good. Let's see what Jesus does. Let's see what Simon the Pharisee does. And you can feel the tension in the room as Jesus reclines at the table, but no one is washing his feet. No one is giving him any oil. And Simon is just sitting there in silence with an interesting look on his face, wondering to look at the reaction. Silence is cut by a sound. A woman starts weeping. She starts sobbing in the corner of the room. Not just any woman. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived, previous tense, a sinful life. A sinful life is a euphemism for the fact that she was a prostitute. She'd sold herself to live, maybe to feed her children. I don't know why. Don't know how in terms of the background, but she'd lived a sinful life and she'd heard that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And this woman had had her life transformed. Somewhere along the way, she'd heard Jesus. Somewhere along the way, maybe she'd seen a healing, seen a miracle. Somewhere along the way, Jesus had touched her life. This man was like no other man. Other man had used her and abused her, but there was a love in Jesus. There was a mercy in Jesus. There was a kindness in Jesus she hadn't found in any other man. And at some point, she'd heard Jesus and her life had been transformed. She'd heard Jesus is coming to the dinner party at Simon's house in my village. I've got to be there. This man has changed my life. This man has made me different. I don't want to live like I used to live. She snuck into the room in the back corner. And she can't handle the snub, the insult. She can't help herself. She begins to sob. And sobbing in such a way, weeping in such a way, she was wetting his feet with her tears. Oh. Every now and again, you get me in the right movie with the right music, I'll tear up. But sobbing's a whole different deal. Sobbing to have tears running down your face so they're dripping off. I've had that a few times in my life. We're just brokenhearted. I've wept and wept and wept. This woman's weeping and she ends up behind the feet of Jesus, wetting his feet with the tears, and she wipes them with her hair. She lets down her hair, which in first century Israel is a thing you don't do except with your husband or your father. But to let down your hair in a public setting was considered scandalous. Here in the dinner room, she's sobbing, wetting the feet of Jesus with her tears, and she's wiping his feet. No one else is worshiping, adoring, loving. So she begins to kiss his feet. There's no other sound in the room but sobbing and the odd kiss. She takes the alabaster jar of perfume she would have used previously for her trade and pours them on the feet of Jesus. When the Pharisee in verse 39 who invited him saw this, he said to himself, we get an insight into the heart and the mind of Simon the Pharisee. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And we see that this man has Jesus positioned wrongly, and he has the woman in the wrong place as well. We actually see that he believes lies. He doesn't think Jesus is a prophet, let alone a son of God. He thinks this woman is who she used to be. He's believing falsehood. Lies are extremely damaging. If you've ever been lied to by someone or deceived at a depth by someone, you never go, oh, whoopee. Please do it more to me. Whenever you get lied to and deceived, it's shattering, isn't it? And I don't mean just a fib, you know, just someone just kind of said a little thing that wasn't accurate or just wasn't quite right. But when someone deliberately lies to you and deceives you and deludes you, I find the first thing I do, I can't believe they did that. But when someone tells you the truth, there's something liberating about truth. There's something freeing about truth. Even when it's truth you don't particularly want to hear, at least you feel like, well, at least I can handle now what's coming at me because I know what it really is. Jesus loves to bring you and I truth because lies will keep you bound. Lies about God will keep you bound. God doesn't really care that much about me. Yeah, that sin and shame stuff we were singing Pastor David before, that's okay for you. But I still feel, what I did is unforgivable. Still feel ashamed about what I said. These lies can trap us. These lies that we tell ourselves about ourselves. Lies that we tell ourselves about others. I call them like historical fiction. I love reading historical fiction books, a mixture of fact and fiction that kind of bring a history alive, and we kind of can get that storyline going in our head of fact and fiction together, kind of truth mixed with lies, and suddenly we start getting angst towards people because we're mixing truth with lies. I always find truth is liberating. I find lying breaks relationships. So Jesus wants to bring truth to Simon, and I want to show you how he brings truth to Simon, because Jesus has a number of agendas here. One is to break Simon out of his place of bondage to lies. The second is to give this woman a sense of belonging in her community, because she would have suffered deep rejection by this community. And they probably have all her nailed into this place of still being a prostitute, a sinful woman. And he wants to impact the community with the power of mercy, the power of forgiveness. But I want to show you how he brings truth, because I believe the Lord brings truth to you and I this exact same way, but I don't think sometimes we even know that or understand it. And hopefully this will break something new for you today. So Jesus answers the Pharisees' internal thoughts. Simon, something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Everyone's leaning in right now. Here we go. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denaro, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, as he begins to feel the earth open underneath him. He feels like, uh-oh, I think I picked on the wrong guy. I should have picked on someone my own size. This guy, I think, is getting me. So Simon's reply is interesting. Oh, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Place a two-way bet here, I suppose. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. I'm off, scot-free. Jesus ain't finished yet. Then he turned towards the woman. Look at this. He turned towards the woman, but he's still speaking to Simon. Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Now, if I'd been with David in the corner and kind of come along for the ride for the dinner party, I would have just quietly whispered to David, David, mate, what a ridiculous question. Mate, we all see the woman. We hear the woman. We can smell the woman. She's weeping. She's kissing the bloke's feet. I mean, she's sobbing, mate. Weeping, sobbing, kissing the bloke. She let her hair down. She pulled out the jar. I can smell it. I can hear it. I can see it. Do you see the woman? What a stupid question, David. David, being smarter than me, would just nod, not say anything. Do you see this woman? What a stupid question. Everybody in the room sees the woman. If at your barbecue, a lady of the night turned up and started weeping and kissing the host's feet, the special guests of honor feet, while wiping them with her hair. Do you think anybody be looking at anything else? You think you'd hear anything else? Do you think every conversation in the room would be just... Do you see this woman? One of the ways that Jesus breaks truth into your heart and my heart is of what seems at times very simple questions. Very simple questions. In fact, Jesus throughout the gospel will ask, and you can read it through yourself, and I'm going to encourage and challenge you to check these out. But Jesus will ask over 300 questions in the gospels. He will be asked less than 200 questions. He will answer less than a dozen. And a fascinating study is to go through the Gospels and to see where Jesus would use questions like this. Do you see this woman? Why are you worried about your clothing? What do you want me to do for you? Have not I chosen you? Why are you afraid? Question after question after question. Jesus will use to break open our hearts. You find it in the Old Testament, the book of Job. God rocks up to Job. God makes no endeavor to explain himself to Job. No endeavor whatsoever. Do you know what God does to Job? You read it in the last few chapters of Job. It's stunning. God asked Job over 70 questions. Where were you when I flung the stars into the universe? Have you ever taken Leviathan for a walk? And you just pause question after question after question, because a question will break you open in a way that a command won't. Because a question will cause you to ponder and think in a way that a promise won't. I think we should replace, remember those little promise boxes we used to have? You pull out a promise, should replace them with questions. Questions that Jesus wants to ask. Because it looks like a stupid question. But it's not. Because Simon didn't really see the woman. He saw what he thought she was. But Jesus wants to bring you and I into a place where we begin to see him as he really is. We begin to see our brothers and our sisters as they really are. We begin to see ourselves as Christ sees us. So one of the things I've done in the last year and kind of meditating on this passage, about a year ago this broke open into my heart, is I've done a couple of things that I want to challenge you to do. I want you to begin to pray this prayer. Lord, what do you want to ask me? Lord, what do you want to ask me? Even that prayer, I'll ask you a question. What's your first heart response? Don't answer out loud. In a crowd this size, you probably wouldn't anyway. What's your first heart response to that prayer? If your first heart response is, oh, I don't want to pray that prayer, because I reckon God might pull a spotlight down and say, where were you on the night? It's interesting, even our heart response to give God a chance to quiz us, to ask us a question, can reveal something of our heart, where it's at with the Lord. If there's a fear of asking that God or asking that prayer or praying that prayer, then there's something in your heart that I think needs to shift towards the Lord. Maybe the Lord wants to ask you a question about your neighbor, about your spouse, about your children, about your work, about your business. So I started praying this prayer about a year ago. So I was saying, Lord, what do you want to ask me? I felt a degree of trepidation, because you never know. You give God an opportunity, you're never sure exactly what he's going to do. I said, hey, Lord, what do you want to ask me? Now, I've been walking with the Lord for over 40 years, so I kind of know when the Lord's talking to me. I get a good sense. You know, I'm not a fly-by-night sort of weirdo. Been around a long time. Been in the same church 42 years. Been around a long time. I know how God speaks to me. So over a period of weeks, I just began to pray this, Lord, what do you want to ask me? What do you want? What's the question you've got for me? And over a few weeks, I guess the way I describe it is it kind of formed within me, would be the best way. I know that's probably doesn't help, but it just kind of emerged. Some of you are going to start praying this prayer in this service, and you're going to know the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you almost immediately. There's some of you, the Lord's going to speak, bang, there it is, and you'll know the question. And that question will stay with you for years. Some of you will need to get into the Bible, and I've been doing this year. I've been cruising my way through the scriptures, and I've got a red letter Bible, and in my digital Bible, I've got a red letter Bible, and I just cruising through the words of Jesus looking for his questions. And that question, have not I chosen you, has been bubbling around in my head this year, bouncing around. Have not I chosen you? 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 You've picked me, Lord. I begin to meditate out. In fact, just thinking about that right now, I'm going to finish preaching. I'm just going to go outside and think about that question, because that just makes me feel so good about myself. God chose me. God picked John Finkelde. Oh, that's a comforting thought. That's a nice thought. It's a reassuring thought. Because when you begin to answer the questions that are even in the scriptures, it's quite amazing what it can merge in your heart. So after praying this prayer for a few weeks, what question do you want to ask me? This is what I got. When have I not provided for you? When have I not provided for you? I thought, okay, leave that with me, Lord. I'll get back to you. It's a good question. When have I not? Let me think over 4 decades. Let me see if I can come up with a time. When have I not provided for you? And that question provoked all areas of faith, all areas of turning towards the Lord. It provoked within me a heart towards Jesus. When have I not provided for you? Eventually, I've said a number of times, because that question stays with me a year later, Lord, I can't think of a time. Lord, there are times when you didn't give me what I wanted, but that's okay, because as I get older, I think asking and getting everything that I want is not always good for me. It's not always helpful for the kingdom. It's not always good for John. It's not always good for your purpose. But when have I not provided for you, Lord? I can't think of a time when you haven't been there. I can't think of a time when you haven't come through. Sometimes it's been at 11:59 p.m. and 59 seconds. It's been last minute, right just before the stroke of midnight. But your provision has been there. This prayer, I want to challenge you to begin to pray today. Well, what do you want to ask me? Maybe the challenge for you is maybe your time in the Word is not great at the moment. And maybe the challenge for you is to get in the Scriptures. Excuse me. To get into the Bible and begin to read the hundreds of questions that Jesus asked him, allow them to bubble around in your heart and see what he wants to provoke in you. And after he asked this question, Jesus finished, and I'll finish with this. I came to your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but the woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as a great love is shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. And he does this because his ultimate purpose in this is for everyone to reposition themselves towards this woman, to embrace her back into the community as a woman who is redeemed, forgiven, saved, whole. He wants them to embrace truth. Because what a great question will do is it'll lead you ultimately to truth. When you bow your heads where you're sitting, let's pray. Why don't you just sit there before the Lord, and if you want to already, start praying that prayer. Lord, what do you want to ask me? The Lord wants to speak to his people. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He's a great shepherd. Comes to bring love, comes to bring strength, comes to bring food to us. Comes to bring life to us. Comes to bring water. Quench our thirst. He wants to shepherd you into greater places of truth about yourself, about him, about your family, about your neighbors, about your church, about your leaders. He wants you to embrace truth. He wants truth to set you free. So I want to challenge you to begin to pray this prayer. Pray it every day this week. Maybe when you're brushing your teeth. Maybe you're in the shower. Maybe when you're going to bed at night. Maybe when you get in your car. Every time you get in your car, say, Lord, what do you want to ask me? Allow that prayer to kind of marinate between you and the Lord. What do you want to ask me? Maybe some of you also want to make a commitment this morning to dive into the Scriptures, to get into the Gospels. Some of you, your Bible reading is just non-existent at the moment. Others of you, it's very sporadic. It's hit and miss. You're kind of in the Bible, then you're out of it for weeks. And God wants to get his word into you. Challenge I've got for you this morning is to make a commitment to jump into the Gospels, to look at the questions that Jesus asked, to even start this afternoon, to get home, begin to cruise through the Gospels and just highlight them, underline them, write them out somewhere, see what resonates in your heart, see what pops for you. Maybe there'd be a question like, has popped for me, have not I chosen you? Maybe that's what you need to do this morning while every eye is closed. I want you to make a great decision. Are you going to begin praying this prayer? Lord, what do you want to ask me? Or maybe the decision you're going to make, I'm going to start jumping into the Bible and reading the questions Jesus asked. I've never looked at it before, but I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start today, actually. I'm going to jump into that this afternoon. And I'm going to allow the Lord to speak through his word to me. Every eye closed right across the church. I want you to seal the decision you're making today by doing one very simple thing. The decision to begin praying this prayer. Or the decision to jump into the Gospels. Just by simply raising your hand high in the air, you're saying, John, that's me. Thank you, thank you. OK, Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks up the back. Thanks in the middle on the left. Thanks in the middle here. Thanks in the middle. Thanks up the back. Thanks on my right. Thank you on my right. Thank you in the middle. Thanks on my left. Once you've raised your hand, you can put it down again. Thanks up the back. If you haven't yet raised your hand, but you know you need to seal this decision. John, I'm going to get into that Gospels. John, I'm going to pray this prayer. Go ahead and raise your hand. If you haven't yet raised it, go ahead and raise it now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead and raise it so I can see it. It's just good to, thank you. It's good just to seal decisions we make in the house of God and responding to the Word of God. It's good to do that. It locks us in. You begin to pray that prayer right now. Lord, what do you want to ask me? Lord, what do you want to ask me? What question do you want to put to me? Trust me, this question will break you not into hurt or harm or damage. This question will break you and lead you to living waters. It'll lead you to strength. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Some of your Holy Spirit's going to come upon you in a fresh way for the Bible. You're going to feel a stirring and a hunger in your heart for the Scriptures. You're going to get into those Gospels and you're going to cruise through them and find those questions. And one or two are just going to pop and you're going to meditate on them. You're going to eat them. Eat the Bible. You meditate in the Word of God. You kind of allow that Word to marinate inside you. Have not I chosen you? You can just kind of rumble around. You pull it up any time of the day or night. There it is, a question that leads you to truth. I also want to ask this question of you. Have you received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you put your trust in Him? Have you decided to commit your entire life, lock, stock and barrel, every single thing to Him? If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, to believe in Him, to walk with Him, you've never made that decision before. But when you were younger, you had made that decision, but you've been away from the Lord and you're deciding today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart. If that's you, if that's your decision today, yes, John, today is the day of my salvation. Today is the day where I'm deciding to follow Jesus. Never done this before. I did it years ago, but I've wandered away. If that's you today, I want you to simply do one thing as well. Raise your hand high and put it down again. Go ahead and do that right now. Make that decision today. I'm going to follow the Lord. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. I saw your hand in the middle as well. Is there a third person? Thank you. Is there a third person? Is there a fourth person here this morning saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you with all my heart. You haven't made this decision before, but today you're deciding, I'm going to follow Jesus. Go ahead. Put your hand high in the air and put it down again just to seal that decision. Seal that decision. Church, I'm going to lead all of us in prayer for what we've asked and decided on today. Please pray this aloud after me. Father God, I decide today to follow Jesus with all my heart. Lord, I will pray this prayer and I will jump into the Gospels as I've decided today to follow you, Jesus. Help me, Lord, to follow you in all my ways. In Jesus' name, amen.